All right. How's it going, Riv? Good to be with you today. My name is Tony. I am one of the pastors here. While I typically lead in worship over at our Westside venue, it's always great to be back at the Holt venue with all of you. So back in the late 1970s, there was an insurance salesman from West Bloomfield, Michigan, who got really famous for a stunt that he pulled in the professional sports world. His name was Barry Bremen, and he was known to the world as the Great Imposter. His claim to fame was that he got onto the playing field at professional sporting events because he looked like he belonged there. He tricked everyone by buying authentic jerseys and authentic warm-ups and then walking out onto the playing area and just doing layups or catching batting practice. And he didn't only do it once. He did it multiple times in multiple cities in multiple sports. And each time he got out there because he had the exact jersey and gear that the players had. Now, well, if that were to happen today, you would get mauled, right? You get tackled and then you get banned for life from the place that you're trying to do that to. But Barry, he was considered a national treasure, right? Gotta love the 70s, right? But he was interviewed on Johnny Carson. He was interviewed on Dave Letterman. He was interviewed on the Today Show, and he was even voted Sportsman of the Week twice. Yeah. By the time he retired from his craft, he had posed as a player from the MLB and NBA All-Star Games, a referee in the NFL, a Major League Baseball umpire in the World Series, a professional golfer, and finally, a Dallas Cowboys cheerleader. Yeah. I mean, all of it was possible because of the clothes that he wore. People saw the clothes and they didn't think anything of it. They just thought he belonged out there. Here at Riv, we're currently walking through this New Testament letter of Colossians in a series we're calling If Then. And in the text this morning, we're gonna see how our outward lives as followers of Jesus, the ways that we live, are like the clothes that we wear. It's the way the world sees who we are, what we value. It's the way the world sees what we believe, where our faith is. Over the next 2 weeks, we're gonna see how seeking and setting our minds on things above, it impacts our spiritual wardrobe. This week, we're gonna look at some things the Apostle Paul's writing in the Colossians and to Christians everywhere, really, about what they should be putting off or taking off. And next week, we're gonna look at what we should be putting on. But one word of warning before we jump into this text, passages like this one are often difficult for us to hear. Today, in just 4 verses, we're gonna see 11 different sins highlighted. See, passages like this, what they do is they bring out into the open certain areas of our life that we often don't wanna talk about. What they do is they shine a flashlight into the dark corners of our life that we don't really wanna see. Areas of our life where maybe we aren't trusting the Lord. Sins we're not repenting of. Ways we're living that don't reflect our heavenly position in Christ. But my encouragement to you this morning is this. Don't reject the word of God because it's difficult to hear. Or because it may address an area of your life that you're struggling to change. Or maybe you just don't want to change. The blessing of the word of God is that it not only addresses these areas of our sin, but it shows us how we can live in freedom. That by the power of the Spirit of God in us, we can live in a way that honors the scriptures and reflects Christ to the world who needs him. So before we jump into this text, I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna pray that we would have a posture where we can hear the word this morning, that we can believe it, and then we can live in light of it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just pray for that this morning. When we see lists of sins in the scripture, God, it can just be difficult to see those for what they are, ways that we're not reflecting you in our nature, in our attitudes, and in our actions. But God, I just pray this morning that we can hear your word, that we can believe it, and that we can live our lives in light of this truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up. Colossians chapter 3. We're gonna be in verses 5 through 11 today. And we're just gonna start with the first word of verse 5. It says this, therefore. So whenever you see that word, you need to go back into what was previously said. This passage is a continuation of the truth that we heard last week in verses 1-4, that as Christians, we are to seek and set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And we're to do that because of what is true of our identity. Last week, in just 4 verses, we saw 5 reminders of what is true of us because of our faith in the gospel. First, we see that we have been raised with Christ. Even though we still deal with our earthly condition, our identity and our position are secure where Christ is. Secondly, we saw that we died. When we chose to repent of our sin and follow Jesus, we died to our sin and we were made alive in Christ. Number 3, it's that our life is hidden with Christ. When God looks at us right now, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus. We are safe and we are secure in him. Number 4, we saw that Christ is our life. Our lives are no longer marked by living to bring glory to ourselves, but by bringing glory to the one who has saved us. Christ is our life. And then finally, we saw this. We will appear with him in glory. When Jesus returns, we will be with him and we'll enjoy him forever. So out of all of those truths of who we are right now, we see the therefore. Right? Out of striving to set our minds on heavenly realities and bringing them to bear in our earthly lives, this then is how we should live. Colossians 3, verses 5-7. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. So the first phrase we see in this passage is this phrase, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. This is really powerful language that's communicating decisive action. To put to death, it is to kill, to eliminate, to remove with determination. And in Romans chapter 6, another letter that Paul wrote, he reminded the Romans that God has done this work in a follower of Jesus already. Look at what it says, Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. So we see here that once a person chooses to follow Jesus, the old self dies and they are made alive. They are a new creation in Christ. So now when we put to death what belongs to our earthly nature, what we're doing is we're choosing to know and act according to that new nature. We don't go on living as if we're alive to sin when we're dead to it, when we're free. And it's here that we see the first half of the list of sins of the earthly nature that Paul talks about. First, we see sexual immorality. So the Greek word here is the word porneia, which is where we get the American word pornography or in our English language from. And what this phrase is, it's kind of a catch-all word for any kind of sexual sin. The only sexual activity we see described in the Bible as good and worshipful is between a husband and a wife in the context of a marriage relationship. And in that marriage, that sexual activity should happen in a way that is honoring and loving to both spouses all the time. Christians in Colossae, they lived their lives steeped in Greek and Roman culture, where sexual activity, it was often tied to worship of different false gods and goddesses. So this would have been a normal part of their lives before they became followers of Jesus. This would have been a radical change for them as they began to honor Christ with their sexuality in this way because of their faith. Next, we see the word impurity. In a general sense, impurity, this can just mean moral corruption of any kind. But in other places in the Bible here and many others, it's often linked with sexual immorality. Next, we see the word lust. The Greek word for lust here is the word pathos, which just means uncontrollable passion. While this often applies to sexual sin, it can also mean just living our lives driven by our desires in which we are ruled by them. We're uncontrolled. We would do anything to have the object of our desire or our affection. Next, we see evil desire. The Greek word here is epithymia, which just means to have that longing and that really strong desire, desiring something for all that you are. But the word evil there twists it into human desires rather than godly ones. We see the same word in James chapter 1 when it says that each of us is tempted when we are drawn away and enticed by our own evil desire or epithymia. This is kind of the how sin eventually comes to pass. And then lastly, we see the word greed. Greed is that inappropriate desire that we have for more, right? That we're never satisfied. More experiences, more money, more wealth, more power, similar to the uncontrollable desire we see with lust we saw earlier. Now, what's interesting about greed here is this is the only sin listed in this section that has a supplementary phrase at the end. It says greed, which is idolatry. So the dictionary defines idolatry as the worship of idols or just excessive devotion to something or reverence to some person or thing. See, idolatry is whenever we worship or have reverence for something else more than God in our lives. And you see this word idolatry in the Bible all the time, Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere, because of how much of a struggle this is for humanity, how much of a struggle it's always been and will continue to be. For hundreds of years in the Old Testament, the most prevalent form of idolatry for God's people was the worship of images and statues and objects that they believed were pagan deities. They started worshiping the false gods of the nations and people around them. They chose to forsake their worship of God for something else. And while idolatry doesn't really take that form for us today, we are still tempted to be more devoted, to have more reverence to something else other than God. We worship with our time, with our thoughts, with our bodies, with our attention, with our finances, with our efforts. It's in these places that we need to look and really think, has something else replaced God as the object of my hope? What I'm thinking will fulfill me? Here we see five sins of the earthly nature that Paul says we should put to death, act decisively to eliminate. You know, when it comes to areas of our lives that are sinful, we can be tempted to minimize them, to not call them sin, label them something different altogether. You know, instead of calling it sexual immorality, we call it an affair. Or a fling. Instead of calling it greed, we describe ourselves as driven or ambitious. It's just, I'm never satisfied. And when we do this, we don't see those sins and the impact on our lives very clearly. We manage the sin instead of slaying it, instead of putting it to death. You know, for years, I thought I was really good at managing sexual sin in my own life. I regularly viewed pornography for years. It was a sin that I carried into my life when I became a Christian as a teenager, and I just continued in it. And I had all the reasons why I thought it was okay. I didn't believe I was hurting anybody. I wasn't going into debt. I just thought that, you know, this isn't that big of a deal, but that just wasn't true. My sin grieved God. It was idolatry. I was poisoning my mind. I was searing my conscience. I was dishonoring my future wife, who I was not yet married to, which turned into actively dishonoring her as I continued in this sin when I got married. By God's grace, I've experienced significant freedom in this area of my life, and it came through shining the light on it. It happened through confessing my sin, through walking in honesty and grace and forgiveness alongside really godly people like my wife, close friends in the faith. It came through believing, striving to believe and live by the word of God, trusting in the Holy Spirit's help to help me continue walking in freedom. What does it look like for you to put to death this kind of sin in your life? I don't know what that looks like for you. It might mean getting a dumb phone because your smartphone is where you sin. It might mean unfollowing certain people on social media. If you're married, it may mean putting distance between you and that person that you're seeking affirmation from at work that is not your spouse. I think Paul uses some extreme language here, putting sin to death, because we cannot live in freedom if we manage these sins instead of putting them to death. I mean, look at what it says next in the text. Because of these sins he lists here, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. You know, we often struggle to understand the wrath of God because it seems to contradict what we know of God being loving and merciful. But those aspects of God's character, they do not contradict one another. We see in the Bible that God is being patient with humanity, that it is his hope that we would turn to him, that we would accept the forgiveness offered by Jesus and what he did on the cross. I mean, look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God desires that people would turn to him. They would repent of their sin and they would believe in him. But we also see the love of God in that God deals perfectly with sin as a judge. His judgments are perfect. He holds everyone accountable for their sinful actions. Because if God didn't judge sin, if he didn't right wrongs, if he didn't hold humanity accountable for their sinful actions, that would actually mean he isn't very loving at all. Here, while we still see the severity of sin, we remember that if we are in Christ, we are no longer condemned. Romans 8, verse 1 tells us this. There is now no condemnation. Right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the cross, God poured out his wrath towards sin onto his son. The song, In Christ Alone, that we often sing here at Riverview, it has a line that talks about this. On the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Because that is true, we put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. But as we do this with a specific posture, a posture of humility, because we remember who we were before Jesus saved us. Look at what Paul says. You once walked in these things. This is who you were. Remember, your lives were marked by these sins and you were powerless to do anything about them. But even though that was true of you once, it is not any longer. We put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. While Paul takes time to address sins of a sensual nature, he moves on to address ones of a social nature in the next verses. This is Colossians 3, verse 8. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with its practices and you have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your creator. Here we see sins that show up in relationships that often have to do with our speech and the ways we talk to one another. We see the words anger and wrath. This is living with that chronic attitude of hatred toward other people. Malice, living with the intention to act out in anger toward those people. We see the word slander, speaking evil of people's character. Filthy language, just being abrasive in how we talk to one another instead of encouraging and building one another up. Finally, it says, do not lie to one another. This is simply just not being truthful, where we let deception and untruth live in our relationships more than honesty and truthful speech. See, the word that Paul uses here, instead of put to death, he says something else. He says put away. And the Greek word is apotithemi. And that just means to discard, to lay it aside, to throw it off. And other places in the Bible, when we see that word, it's talking about throwing off dirty clothing. What he's saying is that these attitudes and these actions are like clothes we used to wear that now we just need to throw away. Don't wear them any longer. You know, this verse reminds me of a really bad habit that I have of keeping workout clothes way longer than I should. Yeah, and what happens all the time is I judge my decision based on how it looks. Like, it's not faded. There's no holes in it or anything like that. Then I put it on, and I'm like, ooh, it reeks. It just smells so bad. Like, it's ingrained in the fabric, like the smell. It doesn't matter how many times you wash it. It's not coming out. And I wonder sometimes, like, how does my body even produce this smell? Like, I'm proud and grossed out at the same time. But I know what I need to do. Two things. Burn the shirt and apologize to my family. Because I'm just carrying that stench around everywhere I go. And this is what Paul is saying about our old lives. Stop wearing that stuff. Stop going to your wardrobe and putting on these things that you used to be. It's not who you are anymore. And I mean, I love what Paul says next. He writes, you have put off, you've thrown it away, the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your creator. We're gonna see more about this next week and these specific things we should be putting on. But here we're reminded that if you are a Christian, you've put on the new self. This happened to you the moment you put your faith in Jesus. When that happened, you went from death to life. You're a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says it so clearly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Not the new is coming, or it will happen. It's like, no, it has. And while salvation happened in that moment, there was a process that started in that moment as well. A process of sanctification, of growing up spiritually, going from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. This happens in our lives as we are being renewed in knowledge. I love the Greek word here for renew. It's anakaino. And it's got three different kind of meanings here, and they really all pertain to what it's saying here. First, it can just be this cause to grow up. Secondly, it can mean to be given new strength and new vigor. But the last one I love, it says to be changed into a new kind of life that is opposed to its former corrupt state. We see this idea of renewal in other letters from Paul. In Romans chapter 12, he writes to Roman Christians about this when he encourages them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about rejecting our old way of life and being renewed in the spirit of our minds. See, this renewal happens as we seek and set our minds on things above, as we continue to trust in the word and let the word of God shape who we are, our lives, our character, our speech. And while this happens to us as individual followers of Jesus, it's meant to happen in a particular context. It's meant to happen here in the local church. Communities that have been founded on and shaped by the gospel. Our lives of faith are meant to be lived alongside one another. We put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. We put off the old. We put on the new. And we are being renewed in knowledge, all a part of this family that God has redeemed and that he's collectively working in and through. I mean, look at how Paul describes this family in Colossians 3, verse 11. It's his final verse. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Here we see four different comparisons that highlighted the barriers in the Colossian church that while at once they used to cause separation from one another, because they were in Christ, they didn't anymore. National distinctions, Greek and Jew. Religious distinctions, circumcised and uncircumcised. Cultural distinctions, barbarian and Scythian. And finally, economic or social distinctions, slave and free. All of the barriers that separate you from other people, cultural, national, social, economic, when you choose to follow Jesus, they are no longer barriers. Instead, they become places where we see the power and beauty of the gospel at work. because you're united in Christ. That is more important. You're united in this community. We're together as individuals. We help one another put to death sin, put off sin, and put on the new self. As we think about what Paul wrote, as we seek and set our minds on things above, there are aspects of our earthly nature. They continue to impact us here as followers of Jesus. Sin, we are to put to death, to put away. What spiritual clothes are you wearing today? What areas of your life do you find yourself maybe reverting back to your old wardrobe before you were a Christian? Is it sexual sin? Is it anger, slander, greed? We are able to put those things to death. We're able to put them off because of our new nature, through the presence of God in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're no longer enslaved to sin. Remember Colossians 3:3 last week. You died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. I mentioned earlier how passages like this are often difficult to hear. We can be tempted to minimize, to justify, to think about how thankful we are that this text was for someone else instead of us. Maybe we just don't want to walk in obedience to what God's calling us to in the scripture. While it may be difficult to do this, I really want to encourage you, whatever sin it is that you need to put to death or to put off, shine the light on it this morning. Identify what it is. Confess it to God. Confess it to another brother or sister in Christ. And then begin walking in freedom. Continue walking in faith with that brother or sister in Christ that you confess it to. Read the scriptures. Renew your mind and heart with truth. And then trust God and the Spirit's work in you to continue making you more like Jesus. Fight against any shame and brokenness that you may be experiencing with the truth that Jesus went to the cross not only to save you from your sin, but he went to give you something, his righteousness, to give you new clothes, the clothing of his perfection. When I read through the Gospels, I'm so encouraged that the people that Jesus had the most grace for were the ones who saw their need for him most clearly. It wasn't the proud. It was the humble. It wasn't the strong, but it was the weak. It wasn't the ones who seemingly had everything that they needed, but the ones who came to him hoping for his grace and his mercy. They are the ones who received it. A blind man sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, and he cries out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people around this man try and quiet him down, but he yells it even louder. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus approaches the man that the crowd was hoping he would ignore and pass by, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man says, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus says. "Your faith has saved you." A woman who is sick and suffering for 12 years, who is outside of the community and unable to live and worship alongside others due to her condition, she finds a way to get through the crowd and get to Jesus. And all she does is she touches the corner of his garment and she's healed. Jesus looks around and he says, "Who touched me?" The woman falls at his feet, trembling. And Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter. Have courage, daughter. Your faith has saved you." The story of the prodigal son who demands his inheritance from his father, leaves home with his riches, and then he squanders it in sin. He wastes all of it. He comes home ashamed and broken, hoping to be welcomed back as a slave. And he walks up. He's got the "I'm sorry" speech ready. Before he can even say a word, his dad runs to him. And do you know what he does? He puts new clothes on him. He says, "This is my son who is dead. He is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found." This is what the love of God is like. This is what the love of Jesus is like. His grace and his acceptance is what motivates us to live in freedom. That we are children of God now. That we are righteous in his sight now. That we are accepted in him right now. Jesus' greatest act of love, it was seen in the gospel. When he went to the cross, he died for our sins, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he was God. He did this to redeem us, to rescue us, and to make us new. As we walk in faith in the gospel today, let us strive to live in light of what is already true of us, that we've put off the old self, that we've put on the new, and that we are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to just thank you for your word. God, that you have spoken to us clearly. God, that you have shown us in your word who you are and what good news it is that you have done what we could not do, that you have made a way for us to know you and to experience your grace. God, I think about these passages and how it's difficult to shine the light in areas of our life that we aren't reflecting you. But God, we see in the gospels, in your scriptures, Lord, we see just the posture of Jesus toward the broken, toward the repentant, toward the humble. God, I pray that we can remember who we are, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted you, Lord, I pray that they do in this moment, Lord, that they say yes to you. They believe in what you've done. And Father, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, help us live in freedom. Help us to trust you. And remember that you are renewing us, that you are making us more like Jesus as we trust you and as we walk in faith. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.